Well, hello, everybody. And let me just say this up front. I am so excited. I should say we are so excited for what is in store for you and your groups and your church over the next several weeks as we embark on this journey together that's all about unleashing God's power to move in your church, in my church, in our churches, and in our individual lives.
The reason I'm excited about this Momentum series is because it's going to bring unity to our denomination around the right things. Jesus, Holy Spirit, community as sons and daughters who are also brothers and sisters.
The reason I am so excited about this Momentum series is because it's something we can do together, and there's no accounting for the power of unity.
What I think is unique about this series is how it's going to bring us together, not just in unity, but with that unity, empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, we're going to move forward together as Friends Churches.
And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the key distinctives that the first group of Christians had that allowed them to be the force for God that they were. And by studying them, we're going to discover how to capture that same momentum that they had, allowing God to change people, that's you, who would go out and then change the world. So I want to thank you for choosing to be a part of this experiment, but really this opportunity that we have together to see God move in our lives and to really change the world.
All right, good morning. That is what we're doing, and I'm super excited that we're jumping into this Momentum series together. And this is something that we are not just doing as Rose Drive Friends Church, as Jared mentioned earlier. This is happening with a number of churches in our family of churches. And to talk about that a little bit, I wanted to bring Heidi up. Many of you know Heidi because for a long time she was on our pastoral staff, and she's still part of our preaching team, thank goodness. Really glad for that. But her position moved. She is now actually working for our denomination, our family of churches. And so, Heidi, would you just tell us a little bit about why you're excited about this series?
Well, we sang about all the reasons this morning that I'm excited about this series. We sang about unity, about making us one. And sometimes sitting in the seat, it doesn't seem like it makes that much of a difference to you if we're part of a family of churches, but it really, really does. Because you're a part of a larger movement of God across the Southwest, from Tucson, Arizona, to the very top of California. And when we join together, you are participating in a series with 30 other churches who are also studying the first four chapters of the book of Acts. So number one, it brings us unity, just like Katie and Jared leading up here today, that Friends Community Brea and Rose Drive Friends Church are partners. We're not in competition with each other. We're partners in the work of the kingdom of God. And that is true with all of our other churches. So there's something that God can miraculously do when we join together in unity, all of us. And then secondly, we just sang about it, like, burn a passion, a fire deep within me. And Holy Spirit, I just want to hear from you. I want to hang on every word. And this series is really all about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a great next step to Rooted. If you haven't been to Rooted, you should go to Rooted first. But if you have been to Rooted, this is a great small group series for you to be a part of and a great sermon series that your preaching team is going to be doing. And our hope from the denomination level is that God really does answer the prayer that we just sang in that song, that he would burn a fire in us, the fire of his Holy Spirit, that we would be impassioned by the love of Christ to change our world. And we can do that so much more effectively if we're working as a family of churches rather than just an individual church.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And if you look through this curriculum, you're going to see a lot of our people in it. We have pictures of Jared, of Chris Steiger, of Dave, of our worship team, of a couple people from Rooted getting baptized. We wrote this series, is what you should know. And those people who are on the video with me, they're all pastors in our denomination. You, of course, recognize Matthew, who's our superintendent. But then that was Ryan Holloman, who's pastor of Garden Grove Friends Church, and Joe Basil, who is pastor of Valley Friends Church up in Fresno. So it really is a work that we have all done together, and it will give us incredible spiritual fruit and unity with one another if we do it. So that is why I'm super excited about it.
Awesome. And Heidi, I know there's one more thing that's on your heart before we get any further.
Yes. Part of my job, which is such a privilege, is to be caring for our pastoral staffs, our lead pastors, and whoever they ask me to care for on their staffs. And I'm sure that many of you are aware that it's Suicide Prevention Month. Some of you have made very meaningful posts this week on your own personal Instagram. But one of the things that tragically happened this week was the church in Southern California, not one of our friends' churches, but the church, capital C, lost yet another pastor to suicide, and that makes three in less than 12 months. Yeah. So I contacted our pastors this week and said, please, make sure that you're caring for your soul and that you have people in your life that you can talk to about the honest truth of what's going on. And then I contacted our chairman of the elder boards and said, you need to be asking your pastor the hard questions. You need to be making sure that he has safe places, that she has safe places to talk about what's going on, and that we resource our pastors. And now I'm talking to you, and I'm saying, your job is to pray for your pastoral staff. Your job is to remember that they are people, and they serve you well here at Rose Drive. I'm so proud of our staff. I was so proud to be a part of our staff. And I don't want you to interpret this as I have some sort of specific concern about someone on our staff. No, I'm just saying, my friends, we need to be the protection that stands around them. As they serve us and pour into us and teach us God's word and respond when we're in crisis and show up to the hospital, we need to make sure that we're pouring back into them through our prayers. That we're providing protection by praying to the God who sees everything, and that we take that job seriously, because it would be foolish for us to think, well, that happened to some pastor over there in Riverside, over there in Chino Hills, over there in West LA. No, I think the enemy is after us, and so it's our job to pray for them. So I wonder if we could close that way and join in praying for our pastors, and join in asking God to use this series in momentum to encourage and inspire all of us in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and bind us together as a family of churches so we could light the fire of Jesus in our hearts and make his love famous in the places of influence that we have. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that you are faithful and good. And Lord, I do thank you that you see everything. Nothing is hidden from you, Father. And so, Lord, this morning we pray for the pastors on our staff and all of our ministry staff. Lord, you know each one of their needs. You see their joys. You see their commitment. You see the passion that they serve your kingdom with here at Rose Drive. And you see the struggles and the hurts and the times that being in ministry just requires grit, and it's tiring. And so, Lord, would you remind us as a people to be their rear and forward guard who pray for them, the people who love them and show them care and compassion, and God, that you would, in the best way for each one of them, meet their needs, and that we would be part of that, Lord. I pray the joy of the Lord over our pastoral staff, and I thank you, God, that you've been doing such a work in us over this last year, and I just see joy from what you've done in us over the summer, and I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that that joy would grow and continue. Remind us, God, to love those who are serving us by praying for them. And then, Lord, for this series, I pray that you would, Lord, that as a result of us studying together with our other friends' churches, God, that you would burn that fire deep within us, that we, our relationship with you through the Holy Spirit would be so personal. And like Dave said, as our pastor, that he just wants us to hear from God. He wants us to know you in that personal way, Lord, that would be furthered through this study of Momentum. Oh, God, change our hearts. Help us to be open to the fact that there is more, that you have more for us from your Spirit, and that more will go out and change the world, Lord. That's what we want to be, our Spirit-led people who Jesus changes so we can change the world. Thanks, God. We are excited. We love you. Thank you for the joy that comes from being together as a people. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Heidi. Would you give Heidi a round of applause? It's hard to express how grateful we are for her ministry, both to our church and to our whole family of churches. And thank you for tackling what is a really weighty topic. And for me, when I tackle a weighty topic and I want to feel better about myself, I just look at pictures of my daughter. So we're going to do that. So, Emma, I know. A bunch of our friends and some of our family have babies that are just a little bit further along than Emma is, and so they have all learned to walk. And Emma hasn't really learned to walk or crawl fully yet, but you could see that she wants to. She's eagerly anticipating the day when she can find her legs and just go. So these days, it's very hard to set her down because she wants to kind of exercise these legs. And so it's these kind of positions that we spend our time just making sure she can kind of support herself and not fall over. And so we spend a lot of time with her in this. One of the tricks that we sometimes use to try to encourage her to move a little bit is we'll set her on a mat and she'll be on her stomach. We're trying to get her to crawl. And the thing that she seems to love most in the world, possibly more than even me, is a cell phone. I'm not quite sure what it is about the cell phone, why it's so much better than all of her other toys. I mean, it's got to be a real cell phone. She's got a fake one. That doesn't count, you know? She knows the difference. She wants the real thing. So sometimes my wife, in an effort to help her crawl a little bit, will put the cell phone in front of her just out of her reach, right? So now the baby's got to, like, crawl and try to get there, and she just can't seem to do it. But if she puts in a really good effort, like what happened on Monday, eventually my wife will just cave in because, well, she's cute, and she'll just give her the cell phone to play with. And so this happened on Monday, and she was playing with the cell phone and was touching things, and then this happened the next day. We didn't order that. That fish showed up on our door on Tuesday morning. My wife wasn't sure whether to be mad at me or what. You know, we hadn't talked about this thing. I mean, it's entirely reasonable that I would make this purchase entirely. But no, I hadn't, so I was afraid that our bank account got hacked. But I was trying to think, like, what bank hacker would then just send the stuff to our own home? It didn't make any sense. And so we finally figured out, we were able to kind of track it, and sure enough, there's this, like, one-click shopping thing on the Walmart app on Kristen's phone. And so this must have been, like, the first advertised thing. And then, like, two clicks, boom, it's at our doorstep. Kristen was having a little bit of trouble returning it because the person didn't understand why we were returning an unopened, perfectly good working Nintendo Switch until she said, well, my daughter ordered it. And she's like, oh, okay, that's fine. This happens all the time. Really? That's horrifying, actually. Fortunately, she ordered something with free shipping. So, Emma, you're starting off well. I appreciate that. That's good. But man, can you imagine, like, when she can actually walk and actually crawl? I mean, if she's already doing things like that, what's going to happen when she finds her legs? If I've learned anything from my friends who have babies just a little bit older, once they start walking, you cannot stop them. You can halt their progress for a moment, you can pick them up, but they're going to want to walk again because they have found that momentum in their lives and they are not going to be stopped. My friends, today we are going to talk about the church's momentum. And sometimes that can be a little bit difficult of a topic to tackle. Because we're in a world where we have lots of information, some of the most sophisticated ways of conducting surveys and getting statistics, and sometimes those numbers are just a little bit on the depressing side, especially for the church in America. Barna in 2014 did a large survey of the church in the United States and found that at this point in time, only 49% of Americans will say that they've been in a church in the past month. And actually, that stat probably sounds high to us because that's the national average. Where we live, I'm going to guess, is actually even smaller. And even Christians, self-proclaimed Christians, are attending church less often. In the 90s, about 30% of self-proclaimed Christians had not been to church in the last year. By the 2000s, that number had jumped up to 33%. And by 2010, 43% of Christians said they had not been to church in the past year. And then, of course, there's this. There's a rising number of people who are just outright willing to not identify as Christians at all. In the 70-plus age bracket, 28% of people in our country say they're not Christians. In the 15 to 33 age bracket, 48% of people say that they aren't Christian. And this is the cultural trend that we know. I don't actually have to give you the numbers. You know it intuitively. That religion in our culture, Christianity in particular, is having this kind of interesting response. People aren't quite as on board with it as perhaps they were in previous generations. Things are changing a little bit. One of the things that Barna recently discovered, they did this big old survey across the world, and what they found is that young adults in particular identify more with young adults anywhere else in the world than they do with other generations, even in the same country. That young adults, generally speaking, think very similarly, no matter where they are, and that has a lot to do with our connectivity. And the thing that they concluded is that young adults around the world aren't simply trying to determine if Christianity is true or not. They're asking a different question now. Is Christianity even good? And as we're trying to discuss that question, there can be a heaviness that sits in our heart. Because we feel the weight, the importance of the kingdom of God. For those of us in this room who have decided that, yes, following Jesus is worth it, and yet around our world and in our country, sometimes it seems like possibly we have lost some momentum. I remember in 2013, maybe some of you remember this, it was Super Bowl 47. Super Bowl 47 was the Baltimore Ravens versus the 49ers, right? And it was kind of a fun situation because you got these brothers going against each other as coaches. And so they're trying to figure this out. Now, the Ravens were destroying the 49ers for most of the game. By the end of the first half, it was 28-6 in favor of the Ravens. It was all but concluded that the Ravens had the momentum they needed to carry on to win their victory. But early into the third quarter, some of you might remember this, something really funny happened. The power went out. Anybody remember this? There was a giant blackout. It lasted 34 minutes in the middle of the Super Bowl. All these people who've gathered together for these Super Bowl parties are just kind of like sitting on the couch, like, what are we supposed to do now? They're running out of entertaining commercials to show us, which is impressive. And after the 34 minutes was over and the gameplay resumed, the 49ers scored 17 unanswered points. The momentum had completely flipped. Everything had stopped, reset, and a different team was beginning to emerge as the victor. Now, the Ravens would go on to actually win the Super Bowl. They held their lead, but just barely. But what was fascinating to me about that is something that I've been told all the time by people who are really into sports, even, you know, I've never exactly been a sports guy myself. My football throwing arm is leaves something to be desired. But those who play tell me this. It all comes down to momentum. Getting that momentum is key. And that day, they lost it. And the church now, I think, is asking itself a really uncomfortable question. Have we lost our momentum? This great thing that's been moving throughout the course of human history, have we lost it? Is it all downhill from here? And before we answer that question, the thing that I want to look at is the early church in the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to be spending our time in this series. We're going to be going particularly through the first four chapters of the book of Acts, looking at some of the key ingredients to the early church that we see represented in that book. And those things are going to come in the future. Today, we're going to set up the stage. We're going to set up the stage for what was happening with that church. And so you're welcome to turn to the book of Acts. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, and so you're also welcome to follow along on the screens. But as difficult as it might be to imagine Christianity doing well in our culture today, it was way harder for the first church. They had a lot of things stacked against them. I mean, to begin with, they had just lost their leader. Most movements die with their leader. And Jesus wasn't around anymore. At one point, you see in the New Testament that as many as 5,000 people were possibly following Jesus. Well, when we get to the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1, all we see is 120. And that's it. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. The death of Jesus felt crippling. Felt like there was no recovering. I mean, that kind of a loss is staggering. In their world, the Roman Empire was already suspicious of Judaism as a construct because they didn't always necessarily worship the Roman Empire the way they wanted them to. But even Judaism didn't like the Christians. So the Roman Empire is looking at this little upstart cult like even this group we don't like really doesn't like them. You see this in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, right? The priests and the captain of the temple guard, so this is the religious institution at the time, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And skipping over two verses, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. I mean, it looks like this little upstart religion is being persecuted by its own religion. It seems like there's no way that this thing has any hope of succeeding. It's too small to matter, and it just doesn't have enough influence. And to make matters worse, with their leader gone, it didn't seem like there was a skilled enough person to replace him. In fact, later on, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Externally, there wasn't anything impressive about the disciples. They weren't the kind of people you would expect to become figureheads of a movement. Who would emerge as the new leader? How would they have the centrality of authority to actually move forward? What would actually guide them? The early church, they felt these realities. They felt the things that were stacked against them. They knew that, at least in human terms, the odds of their success was low. But God. There's a quote from one of the early books in the Game of Thrones series where someone says, everything that comes before the but is meaningless, right? I think you're really cool, but God. None of these things mattered. Everything that the early church was facing that was going to be challenging to them, they didn't matter. Because but God. God had different plans. I want to look at a few of the things that the early church rallied behind, the things that kind of helped them get through this season, and these are things that we continue to cling to even in our time and place. One of them is simply this. They were absolutely committed to the singular mission of spreading the gospel of Jesus. That was it. That was the only thing that they needed to focus on. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The disciples couldn't be stopped because they only had one thing on their mind. There was nothing else that took any near as much priority in their lives as the gospel of Jesus. And so it really didn't matter how many times they had been beaten down. They had incredible grit. And this grit was based on the fact that there was only one thing that mattered. They might be put in prison, as Paul actually was when he was talking about this kind of stuff. They might have been shunned by their culture. They might have been facing persecution of all different kinds. But it didn't matter, because all that was secondary to the message of the gospel. And generally speaking, when someone's really committed to something, even something less important than the gospel of Jesus, you find ways to kind of make it work. But when it comes to the message of the gospel, these Christians would not be stopped. No amount of pressure would hold them off. The second thing is that God was with them. And you see this in Acts chapter 5. This is a conversation that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders who opposed the Christians, this is a conversation they were having. They were trying to figure out what to do about all these Christians. Do we need to just kind of arrest them all? Do we need to kind of kill them off? What do we need to do about this Christian threat that's emerging? And one of the wiser leaders, who is still opposing Christians, by the way, said this, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. The same teacher had referenced that multiple times they had seen upstart movements. And every time when the leader died, the movement dissipated. And everything pointed, at least in this person's mind, to the fact that Christianity would suffer the same fate. They don't have a leader. They're not going to make it. But we do know this. We serve a powerful God. And if God is behind these people, There is no force that's going to stop them. You probably don't want to be the one on the wrong side of it. The Christians, they had God on their side. Actually, it was more than that. They had God in them. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week. God was moving through them, doing incredible things. And when God is on your side, you can't be stopped. And the third thing they had, of course, was each other. They were a community built on the singular purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus. So it wasn't just one person who had the grit to keep going. It was a community of people who had the grit to keep going no matter what happened, and they built each other up. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're going to talk more about this passage later in the series, but these Christians understood how to rally with each other, provide for each other as best they knew how, and God was blessing that by increasing their numbers. Over time, this community of believers would have an incredible effect on the world. And that's exactly what happened. Despite the start, all of the things that were stacked against the early church, something incredible occurred. This unlikely group of people exploded. We see this actually as early as Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is one of the first, this still blows my mind as someone who works in the church world, right? All the believers were together and had everything, sorry, we haven't gone over yet. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Remember, we started with 120, now we jumped to 3,000. Look, I love church growth, but this is insane. Like, how do you even, just from a structure standpoint, accommodate that kind of growth, right? And that's where you start to see this community really had to figure out how to do life with each other, because suddenly there were a whole bunch of them. Even by chapter 4, that number kept growing. After all this incident where Peter and John were possibly going to be in prison, this is what happens in Acts chapter 4. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. That's men, so we don't really even have a good concept of just how quickly the church was growing, because by chapter 4, this thing is getting out of control. Now, let's just say at this point in time that Christians had reached a number of about 10,000. The Roman Empire had about 60 million people in it around this time. And so that was one in every 12,000 people, or one in every 6,000 people. It would take 6,000 people for you to meet before you'd find a Christian at that point in time. It was a very small number. Significant enough that they were paid attention to, and people persecuted them, certainly, but it was pretty small. But because of the things that they talked about, the things that they believed, and who Jesus was, and God in them, and their commitment to each other, that number continued to grow at a very alarming rate. By 200 AD, it's expected that there were approximately 100,000 Christians, which represented just 1/3 of 1% of the population. And that number continued to explode. By 2050 AD, it's estimated that about 2% of the Roman population was Christian. And by 300 AD, 6 million, 10% of the Roman Empire's population were Christians. And this made all the more interesting by, remember, that wasn't until after 300 AD that Christianity was actually made legal. While this growth process was occurring through most of that time, there were laws in place which made it illegal for Christians to gather and to worship. There was the ability to have state-sponsored persecution of those who claimed to follow Jesus Christ, and we have this whole group of people we call the martyrs because they actually suffered at the hands of the state because of their belief. While all this was growing on, Christianity exploded. They had found their legs. They were walking, and nothing was going to stop them. The message that they shared was incredible. They were empowering people who had never been empowered before. They were empowering women to step up and do ministry with them in a culture that was pretty hostile to that idea. They were caring for each other, even in situations where their own health was at risk. Ultimately, even after we got past 300 AD, it would be Christians who established the first concept of a hospital. The first hospital in Los Angeles, many hundreds of years later, was founded here by Christians. Education took off as Christians wanted to know more about this world that God had created. It is a movement that never stops until today, where we have over 1 billion people who proclaim faith. And it's incredible, because God's story cannot be halted. And along the way, people caught that. What God was doing in this world, it wasn't small, it wasn't something you could brush off. In fact, it was the only thing that mattered. The church has momentum. Now, I gave you all those statistics earlier. And so with those statistics, it feels like, okay, that's great, but that was in the past. Now we're in, you know, a new millennia, and it seems like Christianity has reached its end. Well, I would disagree with that. Christianity in the church is going through a recalibration period, that I'm certain of, but throughout the world, it is still exploding. It's just that the center of Christianity has kind of moved from us in the United States and in the West to all the different places in the world where people are experiencing the infusion of the gospel in their cultures, and it's revolutionizing our planet. The momentum hasn't stopped. But even in our own culture, there's a lot of things that are happening where I see the church stepping in and doing something that's incredible. That same Barna survey that said that basically young adults are trying to figure out if the church is even good found that only 32% of young adults around the world feel like they have someone who believes in them. Most young adults find that no one seems to believe in them these days. Yeah, I look around at the stage and the kind of people who are leading us in worship, and the kind of people who do so much in our church, and it's every age, including our young people. And we believe in them. The church has answers to our issues about isolationism and how we can actually live a good life in our society. And we're going to rub against culture many times. There are going to be narratives out there, not fake narratives, that highlight all of the things that Christians have done wrong. I mean, in our connected world, our failures are more public than ever. When the church messes up, people know it. And you can go back in history and you can find times when, sure, Christians did bad things or bad men did bad things using religion as a pretext for the things that they were going to do. And you can paint a narrative where Christianity is the enemy. I don't believe that's the right narrative. I think that that's a narrative that gets created over time if that's what you already believe. But I think when you look at the movement of Christ throughout the world, it is overwhelmingly positive. Because when Christians who have actually had their hearts transformed by the gospel get together and do something, nothing can stop them. They're going to walk and they're going to keep going. And I see that even at our own church, right? I see people here who've had their lives transformed by the power of the gospel, and they cannot do anything but serve the God that they love. I see people who are feeding those in our a direct area who do not have enough to eat. I see people who are overcoming addictions and strongholds in their life and are being freed to live the kind of life that they always dreamed was possible. I'm seeing marriages restored. I'm seeing people going out into our community and saying, this world can be different, and the gospel is the answer. And as that happens together, we will not be stopped. We will keep walking, and God's Spirit will move before us. I'm going to call the praise band back up. And I want us to remember in this series that we aren't alone. This room by no means represents the entirety of God's movement in the world. There are churches all over the world following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that this series will help remind us of is that there are churches, even just in our own communities that we're connected to, other friends' churches, that are also advancing the gospel right around us when we do this together, because God is still on the move, and His church is still walking, and we will not be stopped for anything, because Jesus is our focus, God is with us, and as always, we have each other.